Take a cue from John and just call Zelophehad Z. All right? The daughters of Z. All right. Let's pray as we open up the Word of God. Father, thank you for your Word. And as we look at these two narratives here in Numbers 27, help us to see the bigger picture, how you're their shepherd, and they went to you for their needs, and this is what we're to do as well. And help us to be the shepherds to help other people find hope and faith in you and be encouraged in their walks with you as well. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, we were in chapter 26, which was the second census. So they counted all the men who were 20 years and older because they needed to be prepared for war when they go into the land of Canaan. And it was also a reminder that all those who were counted who were 20 years and older and over back in chapter 1, because they had not trusted God to go into the promised land the first time, they have all now, over 40 years, have passed away. And now we have a new generation, and these are the people, and the only two survivors who didn't die were Joshua and Caleb, right? And who's also not going to get into the promised land, as we see here? Moses, right? Moses himself is not going to get in there, because we're going to be reminded here why, and get ready for Joshua, the new leader. So the five daughters of Z, okay, were mentioned last week in the census, and the reason that they were mentioned is here in verses 1 through 11. And well, initially we see these, sounds like there's two separate events going on here in this chapter. We're actually going to see that there's a great similarity between the two, and got a chart in just a second that I'm going to show you how these two narratives fit together. So, you can bring that up, Chris. So, in verses 1 to 11, we're reminded that a man from the tribe of Manasseh named Zelophehad, okay, he had died, and he was part of the first census, and he died because he didn't believe into the promised land, and the daughter said he wasn't one of the Korah's rebellion, but he died for his own sin that we read here. But he didn't have any sons, and so he's got five daughters, and the way it worked back then was the sons of the one who got the inheritance of the land, because they were supposed to look after the rest of the family. That's the way things were set up back then. It wasn't anti-women, it was just the guys were responsible to look after the family if dad had died. But they have no brothers. And so they approach Moses and Eleazar and the whole congregation in front of the tent of meeting, which is where God, you know, God's presence is, right? And so they make a formal presentation to ask God's favor to show them how can their father's name continue on, and how can they get land themselves. And then in verses 12 to 23, God reminds Moses that he can see the land from a distance, but he's not going to be able to go in there. And so Moses says, well, what about the future of Israel? They're going to need a leader. They're going to need a shepherd, okay? So in both of these, we see the daughters of Z and Moses go to God concerned for their family. You know, her for her family, Moses for the family of God, the people of God. So Zelophehad's individual family and the nation would both need a shepherd, would both need a father to guide them into the land. And both the daughters and Moses, they go in faith. They go to Moses in faith, believing that what God has said is actually going to come true. So the daughters show in verse 4 that they believe God is going to give Israel the land of Canaan. And they say, we know we're going to get the land. What part of the land do we get? So see, they go in faith, believing that God is already going to give them the land. And then Moses also, who knows the land, says, but if I die, who's going to get them there? So he's concerned. He wants to see the people looked after as well. So he believes by faith they're going to get the land. He just has a question about how and who is going to help them. Both the daughters of Z and Moses receive a clear answer from God. Daughters to maintain their father's inheritance, and Moses is told to lay his hands on Joshua as his successor. But we also see that God's answers affect the whole nation both times. So when the daughters of Zee received the ruling about what's going to happen to them, this becomes a statute for the entire nation, because surely there were other people in the same boat whose fathers had passed and didn't have sons. So in a nation of well over 2 million people, surely there would have been other people who would experience a similar scenario. Or what if they had no kids? Then who gets the inheritance? Who gets the land? And so Moses, through God, establishes a ruling for the entire nation on what to do in those situations. And if you're, and when you're reading that, if you thought about the book of Ruth, that's exactly what you're supposed to think about, you know, for us who've seen that, right? Because we know that's exactly what happens in when Boaz redeems Ruth, what's the mother-in-law's name? Naomi, right? Naomi's husband's, Elimelech's, land, okay? And he is entrusted with all that partakes of the family, and that's why he marries Ruth. So God chooses Joshua to succeed Moses. So the nation is clearly directed as to how they're going to get into the land. And so Moses puts his hands in Joshua so that people, all the people know that Joshua is going to take over from Moses. But what combines these two narratives is that they both go to God as the shepherd for their needs. And God is a good reminder to all of us that God is a shepherd we all need. You know, Psalm 23, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths. You know, his. It's all about God, isn't it? So when the shepherd leaves the safety of the sheep pen and he goes out in the field, David's like realizes when he wrote the psalm, he says, well, I'm their only protection. The only thing that keeps them from harm is my leadership, my protection, and my guidance. But who's going to look after me? Because he's all alone. The sheep aren't going to protect the shepherd. It doesn't work that way, right? So he's like, you're my shepherd. Like, the Lord is my shepherd. I'm putting my trust in you. You're my protector. You're the one that will provide for my needs. And so here in this chapter, we see both the daughters of Zelophehad, from the daughters of Zee, we see that God cares for our individual needs, but he also cares for the whole community as Moses goes to God concerned about the needs of the entire nation. And you think, well, if there's over 2 million people easily in the nation of Israel at this time, and like, does God really see these five fatherless girls? Absolutely. Absolutely. He's one. He knows every need in the world. I was curious as to know what the population of the world was currently. And there's an interesting website, what was it called, worldmeter or something like that, .com. And it has a running count of how many people are being born now at the moment, and it's constantly changing, as well as how many people are dying. It's not changing as fast. See, but 8.3 something something billion people in the world right now. 8.3 billion people. Do you think God sees you in all that? Absolutely. Absolutely. Every single person knows everyone because he's behind our creation, isn't it? It's unfathomable to think that God cares about each one of us individually. But he also cares about the community. He also cares about nations. So Moses prays for God to approve a shepherd for the entire nation. And Moses, who's a shepherd himself, asks God, who's his shepherd, to provide another shepherd to lead this community into the promised land. And God answers his prayer. And Joshua is a great choice because Joshua's been there forever, it seems. Joshua's there before the Exodus. Matter of fact, if we go back to a couple passages, I think I have them on the screen. The first time we hear of Joshua, so the Israelites have left the Egypt and they encountered the Amalekites. And Exodus 17, verse 8, the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. And Moses said, to Joshua, choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. So if Moses is asking Joshua way back in Exodus 17 to give leadership to the army, well, Joshua's already been established as a leader within the nation way back 40 plus years ago. He's already risen to that level. In Exodus 24:13, we read, "Then Moses set out with Joshua, his aide, and Moses went up on the mountain of God." Joshua was with Moses when he received the Ten Commandments, because Moses took Joshua with him to receive that. And then this is really fascinating. Exodus 33, verse 7. Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down, stay at the entrance as the presence of God, right, while the Lord spoke with Moses. And whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance to his tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friends. Then Moses returned to the camp, but his young aide Joshua did not leave the tent. That had to have made an impression on Joshua's life, eh? To hang around the place where God met, probably to guard, make sure no one goes in there, but just to be there. It says a lot about Joshua. So he's the right choice. And they're also going to need a military leader because they're going to have to do battle once they get in the land. So that makes sense for Joshua as well to be there. And he was one who trusted God with his life. So when we put these two narratives together, we see a lot of similarities, right? So God is our shepherd, looking out for the individual, our individual needs, as well as our needs as a church, as well as our needs as a community, as well as our needs as a country, etc., etc., because God cares about everyone and everything. So if that's important for us, then we need to trust him to provide the shepherds that we need. So God is our shepherd, but God provides shepherds for us in the responsibilities and communities that we have. So the daughters of Zee needed protection, provision, and care, and so they approached God and Moses. And God said, your father's family are going to be responsible for you. They'll look after you. And so that protects the women and those in those kinds of situations where there are no sons and brothers to look after them. So to care for the needs, to care for their needs the way God would. And when he does, what should our response be? When God looks after our needs, we should thank him. Thank him for supplying for the needs, especially the people who he brings into our life to help us mature and grow in Jesus. And so we need to praise him and thank him for those individuals who've played a shepherding role in our lives. We don't read here that they specifically did that, but there's an indirect way that they know they did that because they obeyed the truth of what God said. And when we obey the word of God, that's one way of showing our thankfulness, because we believe it, we trust it, respond to it. And so when Moses obeyed God's word to choose Joshua as the next shepherd, what did he do? He obeyed God. He symbolically laid his hands on Joshua. That's approved in front of Eleazar the priest and the entire assembly. And again, the nation would respond very favorably to Joshua's leadership, which is also a way of showing thankfulness to God by obeying what God has said. We see this principle elsewhere. When Paul instructs Titus in Titus chapter 1, when he says, appoint elders in every town as I directed you, and he talks about what the responsibilities of the leaders and characteristic qualities should be. But verse 9, he says, he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught so that he can encourage others. Pious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. See, rebellious people are thankless people because they reject the truth of God's word. The people who appreciate godly leaders respond with thankfulness and obedience. And when we look at the book of Joshua, like, the book of Joshua is a very positive book because the nation is following Joshua, following his leading as he's following God, and God gets him into the land and conquers much of the land. So by obeying him, they're showing their thankfulness for how God has provided. Obedience is evidence of thankfulness. And it's also, when we do that, it's an encouragement to the shepherds who've been involved in our life. So when Moses obeys God's choice of Joshua as the next shepherd, you know, have this public ceremony where we're going to establish for the nation that they know that Joshua is the next Moses, okay? And they do that. And then Joshua stands before Moses and Eleazar, the high priest. Moses places his hand on Joshua, reminding him of the word of God, the responsibilities he's to carry out. And I'm going to guess praying over him. I'm sure that happened. I mean, think if you're Joshua. Like, how would you feel? Humbled, right? Overwhelmed? Thankful? Like, whoa, like this is a lot. But you've got Moses putting his hands on you. The priest is there, right? The people are there. Very encouraging, very affirming for Joshua. And no doubt many people would have come him afterwards and, you know, congratulated him, assured him that we're behind you, right? Those kinds of things. Maybe we need to thank a former shepherd in our own life who was instrumental in maturing us in Christ. Maybe a Sunday school teacher, a parent, a former pastor, small group leader, a friend who watched over you and played an instrumental shepherding role in your life, which has helped you grow and mature in Jesus Christ. I think that would be a great way to apply this message, to thank people for the role that they've played in our life to help us become a believer and grow in God's grace and mercy. It's easy to think that the shepherds are only ministry leaders, but we need to open our eyes and realize that we're all shepherds. We're all shepherds. We all have shepherding roles to play in our life. So I think a greater application for this passage is to be a shepherd. Be a shepherd for others. Be the person that helps them mature and grows in the Lord. If you're a parent, you're a shepherd, right? You're a shepherd. You're guiding, you're leading, you're helping them mature and grow. You're a leader at work. Captain, a leader in a team. Maybe you give leadership to a small group some kind within the church or outside the church. You know, these are all shepherding roles. And the reason why we can all be shepherds is because we're all made in the image of God. And what is God? He's a shepherd. He looks over us. He watches over us. So part of being made in the image of God is to have that shepherding responsibility in other people's lives. How are we to do that? Well, there's a phrase that was mentioned here that's actually quoted by Jesus in Matthew 9, and maybe you caught that. So in Matthew 9:35, we read, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. That's what we read here. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. If we're going to be shepherds, okay, if we're going to be shepherds, good shepherds to others, we need to show them compassion like Jesus, because that's what Jesus did. And this is the phrase that Moses used when he said to God, "They're the people are a shepherd. They're like sheep without a shepherd when I die." And God looks after that. You know, those who don't know the Lord don't know they are being guided by worldly shepherds in different ways and people who only want to use them for their own purposes. Or they are leaderless, not knowing they are wandering aimlessly in life without purpose. So Jesus offers us true direction. He points us to the Father who loves all of us and sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And then Jesus rose from the dead, proving he was indeed the Son of God. And Jesus called himself the Good Shepherd, right? John 10. Jesus said, I know my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the sheep, or the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of the sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock. Jesus wants all of us to follow him, and he will meet our greatest need, which is forgiveness of sins. And so when we've accepted Christ as Savior, we've asked for forgiveness of sins, he comes into our life, and now we are to listen to his voice and trust him as he leads us in this life. And then we are to lead in the same way. We are to lead in the same way, with compassion, looking at people the way he looks at them, because they too need help. Another good place to help us understand how to shepherd is the passage we looked at this morning in Sunday school out of 1 Peter 5. Peter writes, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. I mean, all of us have people under our care, you know, family, work, community, ministry. There's an overbearing, selfish way to, quote unquote, look after people, or there's a godly, humble way to encourage and help people. There's all kinds of bad examples of the world of bully shepherds. And I think when I say that, I don't even need to explain it, right? People who are bullies in a shepherding role who want to just crush others and enforce their way on others. And the problem with that is the world retaliates accordingly. Well, we'll do this if you do that, right? And so that's to live. When Peter wrote this passage in 1 Peter 5, all kinds of people, Christians in that day, were being bullied. Were being bullied by the political leaders of the day, being bullied by the religious leaders of the day, the Jewish Pharisees, the legalists. And so they're being bullied, they're being forced to do what they don't want to do. And so, but God saves them and reminds them there's a different way to lead, to serve others. And Peter says we need to endure, unfortunately, that kind of way of living, because people are going to do that, especially if we know Christ. But he says, don't retaliate the way they do. Don't pay back evil for evil. Show compassion, because these people don't have the shepherd, God, in their life. So the daughters of Zee and Moses show us we have the Lord as our shepherd, who sees our needs, but also desires us to be the shepherds that he is, showing a harsh world that their need for a compassionate, saving shepherd in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this reminder of our own responsibility as people in shepherding roles. Could be a small group, Could be just in our homes or at work, wherever that could be, or in ministry. Lord, help us to be the shepherd that you want us to be, like Jesus, showing compassion and care to all people around us. Father, thank you so much that you are a wonderful, fantastic God who sees in the sea of 8.3 billion people, each one of us, hears each one of our prayers, knows each one of us better than anybody, even ourselves, know us. I thank you, Lord, that you are that God, the only God who knows and sees all. Help us, Lord, to come to you in faith if we haven't already, trusting in Jesus to provide and look after us in this world and also in the next. Help us to show your compassion to those around us who aren't necessarily full of compassion, and it's not always easy. But help us not to respond as the world does, but help us to respond the way Jesus would. Thank you for this reminder this morning, Lord, not just as you are our shepherd, but also the way we are to shepherd in the world in which we live right now. And we praise you and thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.